Good morning, evening. Amen. It's morning somewhere, I'm sure. Welcome to the Thursday night edition of the 21st Progressive Gospel Meeting here at the Big Spring, which I guess really the Big Spring is down over the hill, isn't it?
Yes,
so,
yeah.
If y'all want to, I guess we can go preach down there.
No.
Okay. All right, we are going to, let me get a look at the clock there. We are going to study the book of Haggai today. So turn to Haggai. We will camp out there all night long. I will not preach till midnight, but maybe 11:30. No, I kid. As we were talking about the ideas for the Progressive Gospel Meeting, I brought up the theme that I have for the whole year at Palmyra. And the theme comes from 1 Timothy, where Paul tells Timothy that the goal of our instruction is love. From a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And the word there for, well, it comes in the previous verse that talks about the false teachers, how they're not furthering the economy is the word of God. And so this idea of economy has been in my head for like, I don't know, since October or something. So I've been thinking about the economy. And when we met to discuss the Progressive Meeting, I said, investing in the church. And you probably saw that on the flyer. And how many of you think this is going to be a lesson about the contribution? Oh good, none of you are judgmental like that. Investing in the church. And then I kind of reworked a little bit to the current title, Trust and Obey. And as we look through the prophecy of Haggai, we're going to see that both ideas are there. That the problem with the Israelites that Haggai is speaking to is they weren't invested in the work that they needed to do. They weren't invested in it. We see that from the very beginning. In chapter 1 of Haggai, verses 2 through 4, thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? You see, they had their priorities all messed up. They had their priorities backwards. Now, in our current time, we might think, oh, you need to definitely take care of yourself. And as a matter of fact, there's this guy that came up in the 1940s. I think it was the 40s. I don't know. If you're a teacher, you know this name. Maslow. Did I get it right? He has this hierarchy of needs. You've got to meet the basic needs. The child has to have his basic needs met before you can step up to the next level and reach that child. But he misses the foundation. Or perhaps he has it flipped upside down. I don't know. But the foundation is God. If you don't have the spiritual foundation, then Haggai prophesies, things are going to go all out of whack on you. But Haggai's point throughout his prophecy is that these people, God is saying through Haggai, these people are not invested in their relationship with me. The problem that Haggai deals with in the first chapter is that the time has not yet come, the people say, to rebuild the house of the Lord. If you go back to Ezra chapter 4, you find the historical context of this book. Ezra chapter 4, go back to Ezra and you see how the Israelites are allowed to go back to Israel, to Jerusalem, to rebuild that capital city, to rebuild their temple. And in Ezra chapter 4, Verses 1 through 4, we find the problem. They start building. They start building, and then some people come up from around them and say, "Hey, we want to help." And they say, "No, you don't have any business in this." That makes the people around them mad. So in verse 4, it says, in Ezra chapter 4, verse 4, "The people of the land frightened them from building." And so they built their own houses. They had their own houses built. They were getting ready to build the temple of God. And they just stopped. Because they were afraid. So Haggai calls out to them, or the Lord calls out to them through Haggai. And he has Haggai speak to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judea, or Judah, and Joshua, the high priest. And he says, "Look, you need to get these people into gear. You need to help them to understand what their problem is, that they need to be helping to build the temple." And so he tells them in chapter 1 to consider your ways. Consider your ways. He tells them everything that they're experiencing, that they are lacking. And he tells them why. Verses 7 and 8, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified." Consider your ways. Consider that in the past, what has happened so far? You're lacking. You eat, but you're not satisfied. You drink, but you cannot be drunk. You clothe yourselves, but you can't be warm. You earn, but you can't save. And it's because they were not putting their priorities right. They were not prioritizing God. They were not investing themselves in the church. Well, in their temple. They were pleasing themselves. They were glorifying themselves. They were glorifying their houses, but not the house of God. Consider your ways. Whom do you please and glorify? Consider your ways. We're going to speed through chapter 1, and we're going to focus mainly on the first 9 verses of chapter 2, but I want you to notice, first of all, how they respond to Haggai. In verses 12 through 15, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people showed reverence for the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke by the commission of the Lord to the people, saying, "I am with you, declares the Lord." Underline that if you have a pencil nearby and you mark in your Bible, which I encourage. Underline, "I will be with you," or "I am with you," declares the Lord. That's going to come up in chapter 2. "I am with you." Why is he with them? Because what have they done? They had failed, but they were called out. They listened to God. They obeyed the voice of God. They obeyed the words of Haggai. Not because he was Haggai. Why did they obey the words of Haggai? As he was. As he was the prophet of God. As the Lord their God had sent him. Because it was the Lord's words. It was Yahweh's words. It was God's words that he had spoken. He was one of those prophets that the Hebrews writer says that God spoke through in various times, in various ways in the past. That's how they heard the word of God. That's how they knew what to obey. That's how they knew who to fear, who to show reverence to. And indeed they did. The people showed reverence for the Lord. Then Haggai says that the Lord says, the Lord declares, I am with you. And notice now, they start to change. They start to invest themselves in the work that needs to be done, in the rebuilding of God's temple. So the Lord, note this, verse 14, stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And what they do, Haggai 1:14, they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. On the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of Darius the king. Now, go back to chapter 1, verse 1, and compare the dates, and you find that there's about 3 weeks difference here. Took them 3 weeks to get started. Okay, back home, back in southern West Virginia, we used to have what we called three Sunday meetings. Did you all used to have these? You know what they are? You have three Sundays of meetings and both weeks in between. Took them 3 weeks. Larry, can we do that? Can we do a three-week, three-Sunday meeting?
We can, but ain't nobody coming.
Oh. I think I can. I think I want to change that. I want to encourage you. If we hold one, which we probably won't, but if we hold one, come. Y'all come. Come to the meeting. Invest yourself in the message that's going to be preached. Invest yourself in learning the Word of God. I mean, I'm preaching to the choir, the proverbial choir here, aren't I? But it took them 3 weeks. 3 weeks of listening to Haggai badger them about needing to invest in the work, and they finally did it. By the words, I am with you, everyone's spirits were stirred to work on building up the temple of God. So let's consider the words for the bulk of the lesson. Consider the words, I am with you. God, through Haggai the prophet in verses 1 through 9 of chapter 2, encourages them some more with these words. Perhaps in a bit of a strange way, but let's look at it. On the 21st of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw the temple in its former glory, and how do you see it now? Does it not seem like nothing to you in comparison? Now, I want you to break here for a moment with me. And let's look at that question. Who remembers the former glory? What was the former temple? Who was in charge of building that former temple?
Solomon.
And wasn't it a glorious temple? It was big. It was beautiful. It was something they were proud of. And as they had finished this foundation, they looked at it, and it looked like the size of this notebook in comparison to this building. They were disappointed. As a matter of fact, you go back to Ezra chapter 3, and you find that people are crying. Crying because they've laid this foundation. Oh, it could be tears of joy, couldn't it? No, we've got started on the work. No. This is nothing in comparison to what it was. They were bemoaning, they were mourning, they were lamenting this lack of glory in this temple that they were building. It was nothing compared to what Solomon had built. But you know what? Think about Solomon's temple with me for a moment. And what happened to it? Why did they need to rebuild this temple? Because Solomon's temple was... it was knocked down. It was torn apart. It was robbed. It was pillaged. And this was, it was built in a time of God's greatest blessings for Israel. Physical blessings. And yet... it was destroyed. Why? Because the people of Israel were unfaithful. Because they took that temple, that glorious temple, and what did they put in it? Idols. They were not honoring God. They were not glorifying God. They were not reverencing God. They were not trusting God. And most certainly they were not obeying God. And so what did God do with it? He took it away. If we go back to Exodus chapter 35, verses 30 through 35, we can read about the tabernacle. We have this pattern for us. And that pattern that Solomon probably followed a little bit. But it's interesting that we see that that's not the real thing. See, the real thing and the thing that lasts is what that tabernacle was a shadow of. It's kind of weird. There's a physical thing, but it's a shadow. It's, relatively speaking, immaterial. Because the real thing is in heaven. Hebrews chapter 8 and 9. See, that's God's work. And as the church, we are God's work. We are God's building. We are God's temple. Aren't we? And folks, let me tell you. Our temple, well, God's temple, but the temple that is us is so much more glorious. So much more beautiful. So much more wonderful than the temple that they were building. Than the temple that Solomon built. Why? Because that was constructed with men's hands. But our temple is built because of God Himself. So remember, we should always look to the glorious, the actual glorious source, and not just a glorious example. But they looked around, they saw this small, itty-bitty foundation. And they wept, they mourned, they bemoaned, they lamented. Because it was nothing. It was nothing like what the older ones remembered. So what does God tell them? He says, doesn't it look like nothing in comparison? Verses 4 and 5, he continues, "But now take courage, Zerubbabel," declares the Lord. "Take courage also, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and all you people of the land. Take courage," declares the Lord, "and work." Invest yourself even more in this project. Take courage and work. Keep working. For Here it is again. What's the reason they need to take courage and work? I am with you, declares the Lord. As for the promise which I made you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear. Keep working, for I am with you. I made a promise, he says. He goes back to the Exodus, Exodus chapter 19, verses 4 through 6, where he brought them out of Egypt, brought them unto himself. He brought them across the sea, the Red Sea, on dry land, to the mountain where they could meet him. And of course, what was the response of the people? They said to Moses, don't. You go talk to him. We cannot be there. We cannot be in his presence. Moses, go talk to him. You go talk to God. But still, it was God that brought them out. Why? Why did he bring them out? He promised them. He promised Abraham he would. But also, the goal of our instruction is love. From a pure heart. God loved that people. He saw their trouble. He saw their slavery. He wanted them to be free. And so he brought them out. Yes, he had a greater purpose in the future. But that's another sermon. I made a promise, he said. I brought you to myself. All the earth is mine. This is Exodus chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. And you shall be to me a holy nation. He says to him, says to the Israelites here in Haggai, my spirit abides in your midst, just like he promised in the Exodus. And what does that spirit do? What did that spirit do for him? Isaiah chapter 63 has these words. Isaiah chapter 63, starting in verse 10. They rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore he turned himself to become their enemy. He fought against them. Then his people remembered the days of old, of Moses. Where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherds of his flock? Where is he who put his Holy Spirit in the midst of them, who caused his glorious arm to go at the right hand of Moses, who divided the waters before them to make for himself an everlasting name, who led them through the depths like the horse in the wilderness? They did not stumble. As the cattle which go down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord gave them rest. So you led your people to make for yourself a glorious name. He led them. He instructed them in faith. He led them in love. And he gave them rest. At least a little bit of rest. It was a rest that they could hope for. So he tells them, do not fear. Do not fear. Why were they not to fear? Remind me again. I am with you, declares whom? The Lord, Yahweh. I am with you. Brothers and sisters, what do we have? Matthew 28, verse 20. What does Jesus say? Lo, I am with you, always, even to the end of the age. I made a promise, he said. 1 John 2, verse 25. This is the promise which he made, which he himself made us, eternal life. He made a promise to give us eternal life. Because we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own peculiar people. His Spirit abides in our midst. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 12, beginning. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We are led by the Spirit because He instructs us in the faith. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. The Spirit abides in our midst to instruct us in faith. Verses 14 and 15, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. We are led in love, the love of a father for his children. The Spirit abides in our midst to give us rest. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, what are we? Heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. So do not fear. For in hope, verse 24 of Romans 8, in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what they already see? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. Consider His words. Lo, I am with you always. And that should give us a reason for the response of trusting and obeying God. As if we don't need another reason, he continues in the book of Haggai, in verses 6 through 9, with an idea that he's going to continue on a little later in the book. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while I am going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and also in the dry land. I will shake the nations, and they will come with the wealth of all nations, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts, and in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Once more, in a little while, he says, you need a reason to trust and obey God? You need a reason to consider His words? I am with you? There's the positive aspect. There's the positive aspect of Him being with us and all that gives us. But then there's this part here. I will shake the creation. He will shake the heavens and the earth. He will shake the sea and the dry land. He will shake all the nations. I think it's interesting that the people in Acts chapter 17, verse 6, say that the people who had upset the entire world have come here also. They were shook. I will shake the creation, he says. I will fill this house with glory. The latter glory, he says, will be greater than what you think you remember. And I will give you peace. I think it's interesting that this idea of glory and peace line up here. And as I was studying, you know what month I was really focusing hard on this lesson in? December. And you know what verse everybody talks about in December? Luke chapter 2, verse 14. the glory of the Lord shone round about those shepherds. And what did the angels sing? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. The glory, the latter glory, will be greater than what you remember, and I will give you peace. So consider your ways and invest yourself in the work that God has for us. Consider His words as a reason for why you ought to invest in this work, that He is with us. But also consider the future. From this day onward, he says. In verses 10 through 19 is an interesting little illustration that God gives the Israelites. I found it interesting. You can kind of look at it and tell me what you think about it later. But let's go down to 15 through 19 and get ready to close this out. Because here we have the third point of trusting and obeying God. There's a reward. I will bless you, he says. He sends them back to the past and he says, consider the time previous to this. But now do consider from this day onward, he says, before one stone was placed on another in the temple of the Lord, from that time when one came to a grain heap of 20 measures, there would be only 10. And when one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there would be only 20. So before you all started working, before you started putting one stone on another, remember what you had. Insufficiency. I smote you, he says, and every work of your hands with blasting wind, mildew, and hail, yet you did not come back to me, declares the Lord. Remember. Consider when you weren't cooperating with God. Consider when you were doing those things that you're now ashamed of. Consider the results of your unholiness, your previous unholiness. God says, yet you did not come back to me. His judgment on them had hardened their hearts. But when he reached out to them in love, they came back. When he spoke to them through the prophet Haggai and said to them, consider your ways, they came back. There's an interesting footnote. I don't know if it means anything or not, but I found it interesting. What did we have in common? What does righteousness have in common with unrighteousness? And everything else that Paul says in, is it 1 Corinthians? One of the Corinthian letters. Consider when you weren't cooperating with God. Even as the people of God, perhaps there have been a time when we have not been cooperating with God. And where has that gotten us? But consider now that we might be, or that we are cooperating with God, now that we are focusing on building the temple, God says to the Israelites, consider what cooperation with God means. Verses 18, 19, do consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day when the temple of the Lord was founded, consider, is the seed still in the barn? He's going back to the past again. Well, really the present, I guess. Is the seed still in the barn? No. Even including the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree, it has not borne fruit. Yet from this day on, I will bless you. The results of the previous judgments are still present. But know this, God says, I will bless. Hebrews chapter 12 I think, has an interesting parallel, where we can see the results of the previous judgments. They were still present at the time. The Hebrews, and I think Hebrews is a sermon more than a letter, but that's just my opinion. You all can be wrong if you want to. Starting in verse 18 of Hebrews chapter 12, "For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet, and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, 'If even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned.' And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, 'I am full of fear and trembling.'" That's not our mountain, though. What's our mountain? "You have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, and to heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel." The judgments were still present. But know that if we trust God, if we obey God, He will bless us. Another 4 years after those words, and the temple was finished. And you can go to Ezra chapter 5 and 6 and see everything that happened. It's kind of interesting that in Ezra chapter 4, they were afraid of the people, but after Haggai talks to them and Zechariah talks to them a little bit too, actually, I guess Haggai talks less. Anyway, after that, they take courage. They do not fear. And when they get attacked for building the temple of God, you know what they do? They kept building. And they finished it. How do you see God's temple right now? Not the physical temple in Jerusalem. That's not there anymore. But how do you see God's spiritual temple right now? Consider your ways. Again, from Hebrews chapter 12. "See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those who did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he is promising, 'Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven.' This expression, 'yet once more,' denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken, may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire." How do you see God's temple right now? Consider your ways. Do you see God's temple and think, "Oh, it lies desolate"? Consider your ways. Trust and obey God. And be like the people of Israel who heard Haggai when he said, "Consider your ways." They did. And they turned. And they worked on God's temple. They worked so that they would please and glorify Him. How do you see God's temple right now? It just doesn't have the same glory. Consider your ways. Trust and obey God. Because the latter glory will be greater than the former. Romans 8 and verse 8. Does the work seem ineffective? Does it seem like it's taking too long? That was one of the problems that the Israelites had with Haggai. Consider your ways and trust and obey God, remembering that from this day on, He will bless you. See, that temple was finished. But God's work on this temple is not finished. So he says through Haggai, the word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the ninth month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, saying, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overthrow the thrones of kingdoms and destroy the power of the kingdoms of the nations. And I will overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders will go down, everyone by the sword of another. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant, declares the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. Yet once more, God is going to shake the heavens and the earth. Will you stand? I think it's interesting, he speaks to Zerubbabel, which we know from Matthew is one of the ancestors of Jesus, and at least on the physical side. He speaks to Zerubbabel, and he says, I will make you like a signet ring. He will, like a signet ring, that when you press it down into the wax, what does it leave? What does it make? An impression. Does Jesus make an impression on you? God has chosen those who are impressed with Jesus to receive eternal life. Do you believe God? Then consider your ways. 2 Peter chapter 1. To those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. In chapter 3, verses 9 and following, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Do you need to come to repentance? Do you need to respond to the Lord's invitation to come to him? Have you turned away from him and want to invest yourself in his work once more? Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, all these physical things, they're to be shaken, they're to be cast down. What sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with an intense heat? Beloved, since you look for these things, this new heaven and new earth, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. Do you need to respond to his invitation? Do you need to invest yourself in the church? In his work, in his kingdom, why not come? If we can help you, if we can encourage you, as we stand and sing this invitation hymn.